All right, Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this great gospel of Matthew. We have come to chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus is teaching, of course, his disciples how to pray. And we have camped out here on the Lord's Prayer for several weeks. We're going phrase by phrase through this Lord's Prayer. And we have seen that our prayer is based on the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. We have that relationship through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is our Father, God is near to us and He has compassion on us. Because He is in heaven, He has all authority and all power to answer our prayers according to His will and for His glory. And then Jesus gives us six petitions to take to our Father in prayer. The first three relate to God and His glory, and the next three relate to us and to our needs. We begin prayer not with ourselves, but with God. Not with our needs, but God's concerns. And so we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, having committed ourselves to honoring God's name and extending His kingdom and doing His will, then our Lord teaches us to ask the Father for what we need. And these are not just, as we've said, these are not just personal, individual requests that we are making. We are asking for our daily bread. We're asking God to forgive us our sins, to lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. We are praying not just for ourselves, but for the concerns of others as well. We're praying for our needs, the needs of our family, the needs of our church, needs of people all over that we know, and some that we don't know. So we are praying for one another. And what do we need? Well, Jesus teaches us to pray for three fundamental needs: to be sustained, that is our daily bread, to be forgiven, forgive us our debts, and to be delivered from temptation and evil. And what we are doing whenever we pray like that is that we are expressing, first of all, as we said last time, we are expressing our dependence on God in every area of our human life. If you think about the needs of your life and the lives of those that you would be praying for, they all of those needs under one of those three petitions: to be sustained, forgiven, delivered. And did you notice how these last three petitions are all linked together? Listen as I read verses 11, 12, and 13 again. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so you see that the first word in verse 12 and the first word in verse 13 is what? And. Which means what? These requests are connected to one another. The life that we are asking God to sustain when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, is a life that is a life where we forgive even as we are forgiven, a life in which we rise above the temptations within us and the evils around us. These things are all connected. All of our life, our physical life, our spiritual life, and our relational life, that is all connected. And so we pray about these needs together. And we want to pray that way and live that way because we are committed to doing the first three petitions that we made, to honoring God's name, to extending His kingdom, and to doing His will. Now, with that review, we move on to this fifth petition, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just as necessary as daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just as necessary as daily bread, and maybe even more so, is the need that we have for daily forgiveness. Forgiveness is the issue that we're dealing with here in verse 12. It is our deep human need. But forgiveness for what? What is meant by the word debts here? Forgive us our debts. Now, if you have been in a church that recites the Lord's Prayer, many churches do this in their liturgy and in their worship services, or maybe you learned it as a child and memorized the Lord's Prayer, chances are, if you do it together with a group of people, everything goes really smoothly until you get to forgive us our, and somebody's going to say a different word there, right? Because some will say, forgive us our debts, some trespasses, and some sins. And how we recite that prayer usually reflects the influence of the English-speaking church tradition in which we grew up in, or in which we learned to recite the Lord's Prayer. Those raised in Presbyterian or Reformed traditions are more likely to say debts. Those who come from Anglican or Episcopal, that would include like Methodist and even Roman Catholic traditions, are more likely to say trespasses. Those from churches practicing kind of the ecumenical liturgical movements of the late 20th century will often say sins. Well, which is right? Or which is better? Or does it matter? Well, obviously, here in Matthew, in his account of the Lord's Prayer, he uses the word debts. Both places in verse 12, he uses the Greek words meaning debts or debtors. Our modern understanding of the word debt or the concept of debt might dull the edge of this word the sharpness that it had for Jesus' original hearers as they heard Jesus speak about, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt for them was serious, and debtors' prisons were a real fact of life. You could be thrown into prison to work off a debt that you owed. Just as we find in Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. We'll look at that a little bit later in the message here today in Matthew chapter 18. We, of course, live in a society that eats, sleeps, breathes, and just lives in debt. We love our debt, right? We have a national debt that staggers the imagination. None of us can imagine $30 trillion. It's beyond us. Today, we have bankruptcy laws. We have consumer protections that were inconceivable in previous generations. And people who were in debt in those days were in deep trouble. So debt might not carry for us the sense of threat that it did for them. Now, in Luke, Jesus also teaches the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Luke chapter 11. And when he uses the word there, when he says this phrase in the Gospel of Luke, it's in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he uses the words, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And so he puts these two concepts together, sins and debt. And he makes them more or less equivalent there. Sins and debt. The Greek word for sins is hamartia. It literally means to miss the mark. To sin is to miss or turn aside from the path of righteousness. It is to fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. Luke's account, as I said, pairs this word sins, to miss the mark, with debts, those who are indebted to us. And so sin is a debt. The debt that we owe is sin. Our sins are described here as debts to God. Our Lord also speaks about debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we have people who have sinned against us. And so here's the reality of our position as sinful people in this world. We sin and we are sinned against. It's the world where we lived. Happens every day. We have debts, we have debtors. Each of us lives in a network of relationships in which we have responsibilities and we have obligations. We have what I owe God, what I owe to others, and what they owe to me. The only one who doesn't owe is God. He doesn't owe anybody anything, right? And God never sins. Well, how is sin a debt? How is sin a debt? It is a debt, as Thomas Boston put it, because it is taking away from God something for which we owe him. He adds, by sin, we rob God of his honor and owe him reparation. You know, John, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is rebelling against and dishonoring God's law. God has told us in his law his standard of righteousness. This is the way that people ought to live. But we all fall short of that, right? We all miss the mark. That's sin. But it's also lawlessness in that we do it on purpose. Okay? We rebel against God's law. We dishonor God through our sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes in graphic detail in verses 18 through 32, the pervasive unrighteousness and ungodliness of this world that is under God's wrath because, as he says in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. We owed God this honor that is due to him. We should have been glorifying God. We should have been thankful to God. We owed him those things. And when we kept that back, we were rebelling against God. We were breaking his law and breaking his heart. The reason that sin is so serious and that it has such a heinous nature is that it is man's attempt at robbing God. Taking something that belongs to God, something we should give to God, that is his, and trying to deprive him of it. Now, could God ever be deprived of his glory? No, he is infinitely glorious. And therefore, he deserves for us to honor his glory. When we deprive him of that, it doesn't hurt God, but it does hurt us. We are robbing God of the honor that is due him. And yet, as children of God who have been bought by the blood of Christ, remember, that's who Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew chapter 6. He's speaking to disciples, to those who are the children of God, to those who can call on God as our Father in heaven, right? Who have been born again as children of God, who have been adopted into his family because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us, because we are his children. And so as children of God, by the blood of Christ his Son, we owe the Father much more than just the honor and glory that is due his name. We owe him our love. We owe him love. Jesus summed up the law of God in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he added, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we owe God a life of devoted love. Every hour of every day of our entire life, we should be loving God, and we don't. And so we owe a great debt of love to our Heavenly Father, who has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. What we owe, we have not paid. And because God calls us to love, we have an obligation not only to love him, but to love others. That's why Jesus pairs this second great commandment with the first great commandment, really covering the whole of the Old Testament 10 commandments, loving God and loving others, your neighbor as yourself. We owe a debt of love. You owe it to your wife, gentlemen. Ladies, you owe it to your husband. Children, you owe it to your parents. Parents, you owe it to your children. You owe it to your neighbors, your friends, your employer, your employees, your business partners, your colleagues. You owe it to every person that you meet, and especially to those who are in need. Every day, we owe a debt of love, not only to God, but to others. And however much we try to love, however much we make that effort to love, that debt is never fully paid. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything. It literally, be debtors to no one in anything. Except, he said, to love one another. For he who loves one another, loves another, has fulfilled the law. He said the only debt that we should have, the only debt that we can never get rid of, is that debt to love. You have one debt that is always outstanding, and that is your debt to love God and to love others. Our sins are debts. They are a failure to love God as he has loved us. They are a failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our debt of love is a debt that we have not paid and we cannot pay. And so what do we need? Forgiveness for that debt. We need to be forgiven because we have an unpaid debt. A debt that is so massive we could never repay it. David had such an understanding of that nature of sin as a moral debt against the honor and love of God when he cried out in Psalm 32, against you, and you, or in this Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David recognized that although his sin had been against the Uriah for taking his wife Bathsheba and committing adultery, and he had sinned against a whole number of people, his own wife and Uriah and others and the children, and all kinds of people were involved and affected by that sin. But David recognizes that ultimately the only debt, the massive debt, the debt he could never repay, the debt that needed forgiven, was that debt that he owed to God. Against you, he says, I have sinned. So the debt that we really need forgiven is our debt of sin to God. Well, that covers debt and sins. We didn't get to trespass. Some of you may be wondering, well, why do we say trespass? Well, look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, in some traditions, they've kind of taken that these verses and fed that understanding of debt being a trespass back up into the prayer, and that's why they say it this way. But in these verses, the word trespass is a word that literally means to fall beside or near something. Figuratively, it means a lapse or a deviation from the truth. A deviation from uprightness, an offense. A trespasser violates another person. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand sin in both the sense of owing a debt and in the sense of trespassing against or offending God. Our sins, because we are guilty of them, and therefore we owe this great debt to God, but also our sins are an offense to God, is a violation of the very personhood of God and his character, his nature, and his love. John Bloom writes, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden and what we have all done since. We have not merely borrowed from God an unpayable debt. We have seized a realm and exercised a right that belongs to him. We have violated God. We have committed a treasonous trespass, and we owe the debt of treason, death. One thing that... As we've talked about the three words that describe what we owe to God, one thing that this petition confirms to us is that we have an ongoing sin problem even within the life of a Christian. Otherwise, we would never need to pray this prayer, right? We have a recurring need, a daily need for forgiveness. Don't fool yourself into thinking that just because you've been saved, that's a wonderful thing to be saved by Jesus Christ. We love that. I would recommend it to everybody. That's why I preach it every week. But just because you're saved and because you're filled with the Spirit, that don't think that that somehow makes you immune to sin. If you live in the Christian life very long, you will find out you're not. And if you're even not sure about that, ask your wife or your husband. Ask your children. Ask the people that are around you. They'll know. They'll tell you. You ought to be able to recognize your sin. John, in his first epistle, reminds us this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John's writing that to Christians, to those who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, those who are the children of God. We all sin. It's a reality. And so this prayer is an explicit prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And it is a prayer for a forgiving spirit as we forgive our debtors. Let's look at those two things. A prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. If we are sincere when we pray, forgive us our debts, then we are openly admitting that we are guilty of sin. And that's a good thing to admit. Okay? Remember, as I said, this is a family prayer. This is a prayer for the disciples of Jesus, for the children of God. It's based on the fact that we have already been saved from our sins, the penalty for our sins, by faith in Jesus Christ. But that brings up another question. If we are the children of God, if we've been saved, aren't we already forgiven of all of our sins? Why would we need to ask for forgiveness? Hasn't God already done that? In fact, there are a lot of scriptures that say he's done just that. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches and he says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission," that's the forgiveness of sins, the taking away of sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 10:43, Peter preaches to the Gentiles and he says, "To him," that's to Christ, "all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Hebrews 9 writes this: "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." But Christ his blood has been poured out. His body was nailed to that cross, and he suffered death so that our sins could be forgiven. We have, those who are in Christ, who have believed in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 2 says, "And he himself," that's Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." John says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Wow! We are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. When we were saved, when we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, all of our sins were forgiven, washed away, cleansed, forgotten. We were justified by God, made right with him completely. All of our sins were accounted to Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to us. In the words of David in Psalm 32, we have the blessedness of knowing that our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered, and the Lord does not impute iniquity to us any longer. Because of what Christ has done. So in one sense, the most important sense maybe, in one sense, every Christian is already forgiven. Praise God. That'll be a whole bunch of amen right there. Okay? Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You will never be condemned by God for your sin. You will never go to the judgment and be judged for your sins, because Christ took that judgment on your behalf. Now, if all of that is true, then why do we pray for sins to be forgiven? Well, one, as I said, if we're honest, we know we all still sin, so we've got to deal with it, right? And two, what happens when a Christian sins? Our sins do not break our relationship with the Father. He adopts us as His children. He never unadopts His children. Okay? It doesn't happen. So the relationship is still there. But it has been hindered, hasn't it? Sin hampers our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. The point of this prayer is not that we're praying for condemnation to be removed. That's been done by Christ. What we're praying for when we pray, "Forgive us our sins," we're praying that fellowship be restored. As children of God, it is our great joy and it is our desire to walk closely with the Lord every minute of every day. Wouldn't it be great if we could just do that? If we could walk in step with His Spirit, if we could walk in holiness and godliness and be completely without sin, that is my great desire. I hope it's yours. But I fail in that. And I don't love as I should love. And I don't honor God as I should honor God. And I break His law. But that sin in my life does not break my relationship with the Holy Father, with the Heavenly Father. But it does strain it. Sin harms the fellowship that we have with God. In Psalm 32, I keep referring back to that passage that Michael read for us earlier. David describes what it was like before he confessed his sin and sought forgiveness from God. Listen to verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Isn't that what it's like when our fellowship with God is hindered by the sin in our life? We get dried up. Our strength is gone. Why? Because Christ is our life. Right? And so any break in that fellowship with Christ, with that fellowship with the Father because of sin, feels like a deadly disease that it just drains the life from us. And so we need to seek daily forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness as often as we sin, because we want that fellowship with God to be restored. And wonderful, glorious news is this: when we do it, when we ask for forgiveness, when we confess our sins, He does just that. 1 John 1:9, you all love this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? To confess literally means to say the same. It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. It means we don't rationalize it away. We don't excuse our sin. We don't blame it on others. We own it. We call it sin. We repent of it. We ask forgiveness. And God forgives and cleanses. And the fellowship is restored. It's beautiful. You know what it's like. Don't ever just continue to wallow in your sin. I remember doing that as a young Christian. And because there was a number of particular sins in my young Christian life that I was struggling with. And I would sin and I would confess to God, and I'd be cleansed, it'd be good. And then I'd go out the next day and it happened again, and I'd fail. I felt really bad. And I felt like I ought to feel bad. And then I think I began to listen to the wrong voice and not to the voice of Scripture. That maybe from my own head or from the enemy that says, you know, you ought to feel bad about that, and God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. What you really need to do is just show how really repentant you are by just staying there and feeling guilty for a really long time. Anybody ever been? Maybe I was the only stupid person that did that. But how ridiculous is that? All that did was drive me further away from God and dry up my spiritual life, so that I was just, my bones were wasting away day after day, until God finally got a hold of me and with this verse and just said, confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. He cleanses, He makes it right, and then you go out again in that close fellowship with God. Do it every day, every time you sin. Don't wait. Confess it quickly. So the first part of this prayer is a prayer for forgiveness. And we better stop there because we're already running over time. So I had not planned to preach two messages on this, but you'll get part two next time. We'll pray for a forgiving spirit. But I think that was enough, wasn't it? Enough for today, that we have a God that loves us so much, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, who lived the perfect sinless life, completely loved the Father and obeyed Him, and the world against Him, hated Him, rejected Him, crucified Him. To bring forgiveness of sins to us, because He took that death. He atoned for our sin by it. The sacrifice that He made was for us, so that whenever we come to the Father and we say, forgive us our sins, we're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, through His person, His work, that He did on the cross. And His blood has already covered our sin. He's already paid the price. And the Father simply restores our fellowship. Restores our joy. You know, as Michael read Psalm 32 again earlier, it talked about the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. And the psalm ended with joy, the joy of my salvation. Let me ask you today as we close, how's your joy? How's your joy in the Lord? How blessed are you today? If you're dried up, if you're wasting away, could it be that there's something that you've just been holding on to, a sin, a debt that you owe to God? And it's time to just confess that to the Lord and receive that cleansing. And let Him restore your joy. Let Him restore that the fullness of that salvation that you have in Christ. The blessedness of being a child of God. That's my invitation to you today. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, may Your will be done in the lives of Your people as we pray today. God, You know our hearts. You know the sin that keeps us from full fellowship with You. Father, I pray that every believer here today would right now, right here, right where they are, listen to Your voice. Listen to Your Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. And confess that before You. And receive the cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that if there is someone here today who has not yet trusted Christ and has no idea what it could be to really be forgiven, to have that joy of knowing that we are set free and that we no longer owe that debt because Christ has paid the debt for us. And we can simply love You with grateful hearts for what He's done. Father, I pray that today they turn to Jesus. See that He paid the price with His own blood for their forgiveness. That He was raised from the dead, that they could have that gift of eternal life. And He lives now forever to intercede for them when they pray. Oh Lord, do that work in the hearts of Your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing number 436.